To begin this sermon series, it would be most helpful if we undertake a very quick review of the history of Israel. So, strap in, here we go. In the beginning, God issued a call to Abraham and Sarah to become God's people. They complied. They had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. And then through this series of rather bizarre events, which included Jacob's sons selling their brother Joseph into slavery, the Jacob family relocates to Egypt, where they prosper and multiply. And over time, their presence in that land becomes a threat to the Egyptians, who begin to fear these people who are known as the Hebrews. So, the Egyptians then enslave the Hebrews for 400 years and force them to work on the great public construction projects in that country. But as the years go by, the Hebrews cry out in distress. But they weren't crying to God specifically, because while in Egypt, it seems they had largely forgotten the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But nonetheless, God hears their cries. And because of that covenant established with Abraham, God responds. And God then selects a very reluctant Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, across the wilderness, and into a land that they may call their own, a land that would become known as Israel. Once settled in Israel, these people regard God as their sovereign. The Israelites at the time were organized into a structure that political scientists today would describe as a loose confederation of tribes, just people living together. They had no formal monarch. They did, however, have this network of regional administrators known as judges. And there also were prophets who arose as needed to speak the word of God to the people. This theopolitical arrangement continued for many generations until the time came that the people desired something different. They wanted a change. They wanted to be like their neighbors. They looked around at the countries around them, and those countries had kings, real human flesh and blood kings that were leading them. And the people of Israel, that's what they wanted. So they take their wish before the prophet Samuel, and Samuel reluctantly agrees to go to God. And God is distressed now because the people are rejecting him as their king. God also warns that the people won't like the demands that a king will make on them, taking their sons off to war and putting their daughters to work and taking their crops to pay for all of this. But God relents and grants the people a king. And the people also demand that this first king not just be anyone, but that it be a man named Saul. Now, Saul is strong and tall and good-looking, and he comes from a wealthy family. He is also an accomplished warrior, and he is the sort of man who really should be king. If you were lining people up to choose a king, Saul is the obvious choice. So God tells Samuel to anoint Saul as king of Israel. And it's important to remember that Saul was anointed, because this will come back in later stories. Saul becomes king, and he was a successful warrior, and he continues that. He is successful in curtailing the military threat posed by the Philistines. You remember there was war after war with the Philistine neighbors. However, somewhere along the line, Saul disobeys a very specific command given by God, and God therefore loses favor with Saul. And as we find in our reading for today, the Lord is sorry that he had made Saul king over Israel. So, then the Lord instructs Samuel, now the prophet, to travel down to Bethlehem, and there Samuel will find this man named Jesse, and Saul is to anoint one of the sons of Jesse. As God explains in our reading, "For I have provided for myself a king among Jesse's sons." Now, Samuel is understandably concerned because what God is telling him to do could be interpreted as treason. Because Samuel's worried that if Saul catches wind of this plan to anoint a new king, that Saul would have him killed. So God proposes this pretense. God tells Samuel, take a heifer with you and just explain to anybody that asks that you're planning a sacrifice. I mean, after all, isn't that what prophets do? They sacrifice things. So Samuel travels down to Bethlehem with the heifer, of course, and he invites Jesse and his sons to a sacrifice and a feast. And at the event, Samuel observes Jesse's oldest son, Eliab, who himself was very tall and handsome. And Samuel presumes that, well, this must be the one that God wants to make king. I mean, look at the boy. He's perfect. He's also the firstborn. And we know the firstborn gets everything. But God speaks to Samuel and says, no, Eliab is not the one. Don't look at his appearance or his height. The Lord does not see as mortals see. Mortals look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So, evidently, whatever was in Eliab's heart was not what God was searching for in this particular king. So Samuel instructs Jesse to bring him his second son, Abinadab, and then his third, Shammah, and then the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth, and the seventh. And God gives them all the thumbs down. At this point, Samuel's confused. God had told him that he would anoint a son of Jesse, and there don't appear to be any more sons left. So he inquires of Jesse, if by chance, you know, do you have any more sons? I mean, he's got seven here. Odds are that there's another one that he's just misplaced somewhere. And Jesse replies, yeah, there's another one. He's the youngest and he's out tending the sheep. Well, for God's sake, says Samuel, get him here now. So Jesse sends for the youngest of his sons, the one named David. And when David arrives, Samuel sees that he has a red or ruddy complexion. He has beautiful eyes, and he too himself is handsome. So God speaks to Samuel and says, this is the one. Go and anoint him. And so Samuel anoints the young David with the oil that he's brought with him. And we read here, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And that is the account of David's anointing. How he went from shepherd boy to become the future king of Israel. And as I said, it would be many years before he would become the actual king, because Saul continues to be king. But this story raises a question of what exactly is a king? And what is the function of a king? And by king, I mean any leader, a king or a queen, a governor, a senator, a councilman, a PTO president. The first thing that we learn from this story is that David is not a king for the people. David is a king for God, and that makes everything different. Remember the words that God said to Samuel at the beginning, "I have provided for myself a king." Why would God need a king? Well, we know that God loves his people and God cares for his people. And so it makes sense that God would also prefer a leader of his people that feels the same way. Someone who also would love and care for them. The king is to be an extension of God. And the person that God chooses is not necessarily the ones that we humans would select. Because God doesn't look at outward appearances. God looks at the heart. We, on the other hand, in our sinfulness, have a tendency to favor the superficial and ignore the depths of the soul. Logically, in the story, the one who should have been chosen was Eliab, who is the firstborn, because the firstborn, they come first. But time and again through Scripture, God shows us that it's the ones that we least expect that are the ones chosen. God is more than willing to break the norm. When Samuel asked Jesse if he has any more sons out there, Jesse replies that, yeah, there remains the youngest. And it's interesting because in Hebrew, the word youngest implies being short or small. It's like we might call the youngest child peewee or shrimp. And in this beauty pageant of height, David didn't stand a chance against his older brothers. And you go back and remember the story of choosing Saul as king. One of the reasons he was chosen was that he was tall of stature. God's choice here is less than obvious for us. Now, this story of David in chapter 15 is only the beginning of the David story. And through this sermon series, we will explore the qualities that God recognized in David's heart even when he was young. Qualities such as kindness and compassion and care. Even at the end of Saul's life, David would not seek retribution against Saul, who had harmed him so much. But most importantly, the quality that David possessed was that David listened to God. David was willing to be directed by God. David kept God foremost in his heart most of the time. We'll get to that story too. David was truly like a shepherd watching over his sheep. And he was the kind of king, the kind of leader, the kind of person who was most pleasing to God. When Samuel instructed Jesse to assemble his sons, you know, they didn't even think to include David. I mean, why should they? What possible reason would the prophet have with the youngest, smallest, least significant of the brothers? Because David, in their eyes, was inconsequential. He wasn't even on their radar. But God saw differently. God had a task for David to be king, and God poured God's Spirit upon David. Now, this pouring out of spirit, that's really not something that we see very often in Scripture. It's fairly rare until we come to that particular celebration of Pentecost, 1,000 years after David. That day when God's Spirit flooded the house where the followers of Jesus are gathered. And as a result, they surge out into the street and into the world, ordained with the task of proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Christ, the message that salvation is at hand. and we. We as followers of Christ, we ourselves share in that Holy Spirit. We ourselves have been tasked by God to share the good news in many and unique ways. It may be telling the good news through preaching, or by enacting the good news by works of compassion and love and caring and sacrifice, giving of ourselves to help others. That is the gospel of Christ. The story of David, it's not 3,000 years old and in the past. The story of David applies to all of us. It reminds us that God sees into our hearts and has filled us with God's Spirit so that we may go out into the world sharing the message of God's love. We may not be queens or kings or presidents or czars or anything like that, but we can be called by God to be leaders in our own way, even for the smallest of tasks. Whatever our calling may be, we should perform it as if we have been anointed by Samuel himself, because we have. And I believe that each of us has been tasked by God in some way for some purpose. It may be grand, it may be small. But look into your heart and find your task and do it. You have the Spirit. You have been anointed. Amen.